Let me see all the Bibles. I do that at my church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights quite a bit. I'll go around and I'll ask everybody, did you bring your Bible? And every now and then I'll get a, I forgot. And there's a shelf that we got in the back room that's got Bibles on it. And I said, well, you better go get it. You know, I don't do too much preaching sometimes, but I do like to use the Bible when I do. So I'm glad that everybody's got their Bible tonight. We're going to use it tonight. Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. I set up the overhead projector a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night. I like to do that every now and then, and you'd be surprised how many people come in. Hey, what are we watching? We watching a movie? Well, what are we doing tonight? I like to use visual aids, but I always use the Bible when I do. That's the most important thing. Genesis chapter 44. I want to preach tonight, and the title of our message is Our Surety. I want to preach about what Christ is to us, what we have in Jesus Christ. I want to use a parallel from the Old Testament here. Genesis chapter 44, begin with verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Now said unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would be with us tonight. Lord, as we just study your word, as we look at this passage, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see what we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. What a truly great Savior we have and what you've done for us. And Lord, again, I just ask if there's one here this afternoon that is lost, that, Lord, as we are refreshed and as we're challenged and as we think upon what Christ has done for us, Lord, that those that are lost would see an interest in that, and Lord, wonder what it is that we have, and wonder what it is that we rejoice about, Lord, what we have peace in, even in a day of troublesome times, Lord, we have peace and we have hope and joy, Lord, that they would be interested in that, Lord, that your Spirit would convict them and show them what exactly it is that we have. Lord, I pray that there may be one here this afternoon who's been discouraged lately, Lord, who's been downhearted, the circumstances of life, whether it be physical or emotional, some financial, Lord, some spiritual, Lord, have just been so discouraged lately. Lord, that just hearing about their Savior, Lord, and hearing what Jesus Christ is to us, Lord, it would encourage them, it would challenge them, Lord, it would lift their spirits, Lord, that they would be refreshed. Lord, I pray for those that are sick, those that have other infirmities and aren't able to be here this afternoon, that you would just be with each circumstance, be with each home, be with each family. Lord, bless our church back home, that you would take care of them as well. I ask that you bless all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that I read here, Genesis chapter 44, verse 18 through 34, linguistic scholars have said that this is one of the most beautiful pieces of Hebrew literature. It has been compared to William Shakespeare. It has been compared to some great writings of English literature. But the beauty that I see is not in the linguistics, but is in the parallel that it is to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a master of typology, and I don't understand all those things sometimes. But I do see in this a parallel, at least, to Jesus Christ. Now, in our message this evening, there are three characters that I want to look at. But just kind of, let me just give you a little background so that you understand the storyline. By this portion here in the book of Genesis, by chapter 44, of course, Joseph is already down in Egypt. He's already translated the dream of the Pharaoh, the dream of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Joseph has been exalted after he interprets that dream there. He's been exalted to a high rank in Egypt. That all happens back in chapter 41. Early in chapter 42, Jacob and his family were stricken by this famine, and he sends his sons down into Egypt to buy food. He hears that there's food, there are supplies down in Egypt, and he sends his sons down to buy food. Well, what happens is, you remember the story, Joseph sees his brethren coming. Joseph sees his brothers. See, what happens was Joseph looks at his brothers there in chapter 42, and he kind of formulates a little plan in his mind. When he doesn't see the other brother, he tells his brothers, he says, "Hey, you guys are spies. You guys are spies." And the brothers are like, "Well, no, we're not spies. I mean, we're brothers. We're all brothers of the same. We're all sons of the same man. We're brothers. We're just here to buy food. We're not spies." And Joseph says, "Yeah, you're spies. I tell you what, you prove to me that you're not spies." And Joseph says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave one of your brothers here." He says, "I want you to leave one of their brothers there." And Simeon is the one who's chosen. Simeon gets left behind. He says, "You leave this brother here." And he says, "I want you to go home and you come back and bring your younger brother. Just so I know that you're not spies. You leave one of your brothers here, you go home and get your youngest brother, and you bring him back. And I'll know that you're not spies, and then I'll let you all go back home." So the boys go back home, minus another brother. You remember, these are the same brothers that have already gone back to dad once without Joseph. And now they're going back home minus another brother. No Simeon this time. So we want to look at three characters here. In this passage of Scripture, Judah takes unknowingly his brother Joseph aside. And he speaks these words to him. Verse 18, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears." Number one, Jacob and Benjamin. Now Jacob indeed had many children, 12 of them. Jacob had 12 sons. He actually had 13. He had a daughter. But he had 12 sons. And you may not like this, but Jacob had favorites. Jacob had favorites among his children. Now back in chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, verse number 3, Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." Joseph had always been Jacob's favorite son. He was the son of Rachel. Rachel was the most beloved of his wife. And Benjamin became the favorite son of Jacob after he's gone. You see in our story here that he really wants, Joseph wants to see Benjamin. Okay? Joseph wants to see Benjamin. And the brothers have got to go back and explain to dad, "We've got to take Benjamin back. We have to take Benjamin down to Egypt." Okay? That's Joseph wants to see him. And the boys have to explain that to dad. "Dad, we've got to take Benjamin." "Well, where's Simeon?" "Oh, that's a problem, Dad. Simeon's not here. The guy in Egypt, he wouldn't let him come home. We had to leave Simeon behind." And now they want dad to let Benjamin go, though. You see, Jacob was a loving father to Benjamin. And Benjamin was glued to his father's side. In chapter 42, if you'll turn there, Genesis 42 and verse 4, it says, "But Benjamin Okay, remember chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another?" That's good Bible language. What are you doing standing here looking around? Okay, go down there and get food. Go down. You know, there's food in Egypt. He said, "Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." Jacob has already lost one of his favorite sons. Okay, he's already lost Rachel's first son, and he wasn't going to let anything happen to Benjamin. When the family was on the verge of starving to death, and he had to send his sons to get food, he still wouldn't let Benjamin go. He wasn't letting Benjamin leave his side. It's not happening. I already lost Joseph. I'm not losing Benjamin. Okay, nothing's going to happen to Benjamin. Now, if you're here in chapter 42, continue to read here in verse 36. Verse 36. Of course, now they've lost Simeon. They've got to go home and explain to Dad they've lost Simeon. And Dad, we got to take Benjamin back. Okay, he wants to see Benjamin, or he's not going to let Simeon go. Okay, and here's what happens. Jacob, verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me." Jacob's like, whoa, wait. Let me get this right. You've lost Joseph, and you've lost Simeon, and you want me to let Benjamin go now? You really expect me to let Benjamin go after you've already lost two of your brothers? There's no way. He says, it's not happening. I am not letting Benjamin go. Read verse 37. "And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you." Reuben, the oldest, the responsible one of the family, says, "Listen, Dad, We're not going to be able to get Simeon back. You've got to let him come. Listen, Dad, I promise I'll take care of him. Dad, I promise I'll take care of Benjamin. If I don't, you can take my two sons and do whatever you want, even if it means here in this passage slaying them. Dad, but you just got to trust me, Dad. I can do that. Let me take care of him, Dad. Just please, Dad, trust me." No. My son's not going with you. To his oldest son, to Reuben, he's not going down with you. You've lost Joseph. You've lost Benjamin. Or you've lost Simeon. And you want me to send Benjamin? You've got to be crazy. Benjamin's not going. I want you to think about that. Listen, I want you to see how much Jacob loved Benjamin. Okay? It seems that he would have rather lost Simeon forever than risk losing Benjamin. You know that? He would rather just close the door on Simeon than risk losing Benjamin. That's how much he loved him. How much his son meant to him. Losing Simeon forever. And the 42nd chapter of Genesis ends with Jacob saying, "No, you will not take Benjamin. My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead. He is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Jacob and Benjamin. Jacob said no. Number two, Judah and Benjamin. Now the 43rd chapter opens, and the famine has gotten worse. Chapter 43, verse 1 says that the famine was sore in the land. "And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food." See, Jacob has pretty much forsaken Simeon. Going back to get Simeon wasn't an option. You see that? Okay. Chapter 42 closes. No, Ben's not going with you. Chapter 43 opens on a new storyline. I mean, the door was shut. Benjamin's not going. Simeon's gone. But now the famine is worse, and Jacob says, listen, guys, we're out of food, okay? I need you guys to go back down into Egypt and to get more food, okay? You guys got to go back and buy more food. Verse 3, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? See, okay, chapter 43 opens. Jacob says, guys, we're out of food. This famine's getting worse. We don't have nothing. You've got to go back to Egypt and buy more food. And the boys have kind of left out one little detail. Dad, we're not exactly allowed to go back. He said that if we don't bring our brother back, we had to bring Benjamin back to get Simeon back, but he also said that if we don't bring Benjamin back, we don't get any more food. In other words, if you don't bring Simeon back, don't waste your time. By the language of Jacob, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me? Jacob just got heart sick. Why did you even tell him that you had a brother? Why did you even tell him that you were brothers and that you had another brother? Why have you done so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Verse 7, and they said, well, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Listen, Dad, we didn't know that was what he's going to ask. Dad, how could we possibly have known that he would ask us to bring our brother back down? And Judah said unto the father, said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and thou, and also our little ones, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Okay, look, things are bad. And Judah's like, listen, Dad, we've got to do this. Dad, we're all going to die. Okay, all of us. Us, you, and Benjamin. If we don't get food, Dad, we're going to die. And Judah comes to his father and says, Dad, listen, I will take care of him. What he means when he says, I'll be surety. I will make sure that he makes it back okay. I will protect him at all costs. I'll do whatever I have to do, Dad, to bring him back. And Dad, if I can't do it, if I can't bring him back, then I'll bear the blame forever. You hold me personally responsible, Dad, if I can't do it. And in verse number 11, it says, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man. Now this time, Benjamin is going. Jacob is faced pretty much with no other option. Jacob and Benjamin are going to die. But man, Jacob, look at him there. He's taking every precaution. Now listen, tell you what you do. Now you take him, but you take twice as much money. You take gifts for this guy. You take as much money as you can carry. You take the nicest of things. You take the best of the fruits. You take gifts and pray. You do whatever you got to do to make this guy happy and make sure that my son comes home. Jacob does not want to lose Benjamin, all right? Jacob's going to give everything he has to keep Benjamin safe. Now a question. Why listen to Judah and not to Reuben? Reuben was the oldest. Reuben was the responsible one, right? Well, wasn't Reuben the oldest and responsible one when they lost Joseph? And wasn't Reuben the oldest and responsible when they lost Simeon? Reuben's not on Dad's top list right now, okay? You can see that. Reuben's not Dad's favorite right now by any means. But Judah comes to him, and it does seem that Jacob was left without much choice. But Judah says, "Dad, I will take care of him. And if I can't, Dad, I'll bear the blame forever, but I'll be surety for him. Dad, I'll bring him back. I will bring him back." I wonder how nervous Judah was when they started on the road down to Egypt. I bet there was no one who was ever so nervous, palms sweaty, hands shaking, just like Judah. "I got to take care of Benjamin. I got to take care of him. Okay, I just can't lose him. I saw how Dad was with Reuben. Dad's so disappointed in all of us. Man, especially with Reuben, and I promised Dad that I'll take care of him." I don't think there's ever been anyone more nervous than Judah here at this point. Well, Judah was nervous, but you know, actually things went pretty good. If you read this story and you read what happened down here in chapter 43, verse 23, things go really good. Things go great. In fact, we're just going to pick up here with verse 23. It says, "And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them." Hey, they got Simeon back. "And the man brought the men in Joseph's house, brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face, and he went out, and refrained himself, and said, Set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with them." You know, Judah was all worried and nervous. And man, things are going great. I mean, Joseph, he sees his brothers and he's just so joyful and he's weepy and he provides so much. I mean, he takes care of his brothers. He feeds them this big fancy feast. He takes care of them. He takes care of their animals. He gives them more food. Things are great. I got Simeon back. I mean, man, things are going great. What more could go wrong? Chapter 44, verse 1. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. And put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses." Can you believe that? The next morning, Judah gets on his donkey and heads out, Simeon on one side, Benjamin on another, food to last the rest of the famine. Dad's going to be so proud of me. Don't you know that's what he was thinking? Dad's going to be so proud. I took care of Benjamin. I got Simeon back. I got all this food. Dad's going to flip when I get home. He's just going to be so proud of me. Verse 4. "And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up and follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words?" They catch up with Judah and his brothers, and you know, what are you talking about? We didn't take anything. We didn't steal anything. What do you mean? I didn't take your cup. Nobody took your... We didn't take anything from you. God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Hey, we're not guilty. We're innocent here. We didn't do that. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. Hey, that mistake you made last time, we brought it back just in case we weren't supposed to have it. We brought it back. And, you know, we're honest guys here. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver? Well, look, we're honest. We even brought back what you gave us last time. In verse 9, I want you to see how confident Judah was that they didn't take anything. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. If we took it, then you can, you know, kill the one that took it, and the rest of us will be slaves. That's how confident they were. Nobody took anything from you. In verse 10 he said, Now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. No, that's not how we're going to play this game, guys. If somebody took it, we'll take him, and the rest of you go. Okay? Everybody doesn't pay for one guy's sin. He pays, and the rest go. Then they speedily took down every man's sack, every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest. So they come over to Reuben's sack, open it up, look inside, no cup. They come over to Simeon, look inside, no cup. Come over to Levi, no cup. They go through all the brothers. I can't remember all of them in order. But verse 12, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent their clothes. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this ye have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Judah doesn't want to go home. Okay? You see that? Judah is not going home. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Joseph says, no, I'll keep Benjamin here. The rest of you guys go home. Go home to your father. And that's when we read our text, verse 18 to verse 34. Judah, he comes and he asks to take Joseph aside and says, listen, I can't go home. I can't go home. I promised my dad that I would be surety for him. You know what would happen when those boys started coming home and Jacob's peeking up over the hill waiting for everybody to come home and Judah comes home and you know what Jacob's first words are? Where's Benjamin? Dad, well, you know what, Dad, I think we've got enough food here to get all the way through the rest of this famine. They gave us a lot. We got our money's worth. We got a lot. Where's Benjamin? But Dad, look, we even got Simeon back. You know, Simeon's back. Simeon's homie. They didn't do anything to him. Where's Benjamin? Well, Dad, he's not. Benjamin's not here. Judah realized, I can't go home. I can't go home without Benjamin. You know why? Judah gave his word. He said, I will be surety for him. He tells Pharaoh there. He tells his brother that there in those verses. I can't go home. Listen, he pours his heart out in verse 18 down through verse 34. Verse 19, you asked us if we had a father, if we had a brother. And we said yes. And you told us that we couldn't come back here without bringing him. Now listen, we did that. I want you to know that was the hardest thing my dad has ever done. My dad did not want to let our brother go. If anything was to ever happen to this boy, it would kill my dad. This is my dad's beloved son, the only son he has left of his most beloved wife. And I promised my dad that I would be surety for him. And he tells his brother, Joseph, you don't know it's his brother yet, but he tells him, he says, listen, I'm telling you, take me as a servant instead. Because if you don't take me, there's no use in me even going home. I can't go home. Listen, I can't go home without my brother. I promised my dad I became surety for him. And if I go home without my brother, it's going to kill my dad. And I'll bear the blame forever. Please, sir. Please. Let me stay instead. Please. Just let me stay. Verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? How can I face my father? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Number 3, Jesus and Benjamin. Now this is a great parallel to Jesus Christ. Now the picture here is of Judah. Now many people, when they get to Genesis 37 through chapter 50, the main focus of that portion of Genesis is about Joseph. Don't miss the importance here in the parallel of Judah, though. Right here in this passage, it's a beautiful picture in truth about Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ is to us? Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Remember what Judah told Dad? Dad, listen, what did he say? His exact words. I will be a surety for him. I will make sure, Dad, that he gets home. I'll be a surety for him. Hebrews 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know what Jesus Christ is for us under the new covenant? He's our surety. I don't know how it worked in the council halls of eternity past with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and how all those things were ordained and how He planned all. I don't understand all of that. But I know that God the Father and God the Son had some type of agreement as to Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying for a group of people that He would bring back to the Father someday. And it says that He became a surety for us. You know what? I read that passage about Judah and Benjamin and how Judah promised, Dad, I will take care of Benjamin. I will bring him home. And you know what? I'm the Benjamin in that story. I'm the lost child that's down in Egypt without a chance. And without a hope now. But Judah became a surety for me. And he brought me back. He brought me home. And he saved me. He promised to bring Benjamin back. He said, I can't face my father. And there is something, listen, I want you to see what we have in Jesus Christ. There is something that we as saved individuals, as Christians, there's a surety and a hope that we have in Jesus Christ is that there is a surety in His salvation. The salvation that Jesus Christ has is so sure that, you know, the Bible says, just let me draw from that parallel. Do you know if Jesus Christ were to ever lose us, He couldn't face the Father again. Did you know that? If Jesus Christ were to ever lose those who He saved and who He paid with His own blood for, He couldn't face the Father again. You see, I was asked one time, we went to a conference up in northern Michigan, and they asked me to preach on the doctrine of the security of the believer, or eternal security. And I tell you, I use this text in Genesis, because, you know, a lot of times when people preach on eternal security and the security of the believer and the perseverance and preservation of the saints, they always talk about how that there's nothing that we could do to lose our salvation. And I believe that, and I don't mind preaching it that way, but I want to make sure that I have the right phrase. I want to make sure that I'm in the right frame of mind. The salvation that I have is in Jesus Christ. And it's not so much just me losing my salvation. For me to be lost again would mean that Christ would lose me too. You know, because I'm His and He's mine. I mean, so I lose Him, He loses me too. Okay? That's the salvation that He offers, is that He comes into our lives and His Spirit is in our hearts and we are one now. And He loves us and He died on the cross for our sins. And there's a surety in that. And there is a hope in that that will never fade and that will never fall. And I know that, you know what, if Jesus Christ lost me, He couldn't face the Father again. You know what Judah said? If I go home without this son, it would bring down the gray hairs of my father Messiah to the grave. Did you know that if one promise of Jesus Christ were to ever fail, if one promise of God's Word were to ever fall, it would bring down the entire Godhead. If one promise in the entire Bible, and it don't matter if it's in Genesis, Revelation, or Habakkuk, okay, if one promise of God's Word falls, if one word of God's Word falls, the entire Godhead might as well come down. Because if you can't trust every word of God that's in the Bible, you can't really trust any of it. If one word of God falls, the entire Godhead would fall with it. I've hammered that. I was preaching once about the inspiration of Scripture over at our church and said, listen, you know, what if one mistake is in the Bible? And what if it's in the genealogies? You know, that stuff that's hard to read and boring sometimes anyway. You know, what if it's just one little mistake? What if so-and-so wasn't so-and-so's father? Well, what if God wasn't the father of Jesus Christ? Well, what if maybe the Bible wasn't right about a historical location? Maybe it really didn't happen in this place. Well, if the Bible's wrong about that place, maybe it's wrong about heaven. You see, if one word of God falls, if one word, and it don't matter where it is in His Word, if one promise of Christ would fall, the entire Godhead would fall with it. If I go home without this boy, I promise to be surety for him, it's going to bring down gray hairs of my father with sorrow to the grave. I gave my word, and I became surety for him. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He's our surety. You know that? What Benjamin had in Judah, we have in Jesus Christ. A promise made to his father, I'm going to go get him. And I'm going to bring him back. Safe, sound, secure. Dad, don't worry. I'll bring him back. Jesus Christ said that about me. Can you believe that? And if you've trusted in Him, He said that about you. Jesus Christ made a covenant with His Father that He would care for you and love you and protect you. Listen to a Christian who's here and discouraged. Man, that is the greatest source of encouragement and hope and a surety that you can ever know in this world, is that long before you were ever born, Jesus Christ said, Dad, don't worry. I'll take care of that one. I'll protect them. I'm going to save them. I'm going to do everything that it takes to make sure that they come back. Well, son, you know it's going to cost you going to the cross of Calvary and giving your life. I'll do it. You realize that even after you save them, they're going to be no good sometimes. No, Dad, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to die on the cross for them. I'm going to give my life for them, and I'll be surety for them. He is the surety of a better testament. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. Of course, that word, you know, means unchanging. Doesn't change at all. Of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have. What's it say about our hope? It's an anchor. You know, our hope, you know, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it's not like the ship that just runs around with the beats of the waves. It's the anchor. It holds it in place. It keeps it from moving. That's the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Man, I feel so sorry for the people that, you know, have put all their hope and all their trust in themselves or in something else, something they've done or something they've said. Man, that hope is just always changing, never sure. I get so discouraged when we walk Willow Hill and knock on doors and, you know, we talk to people about the Lord and I'm not sure if I'm saved. Isn't that a miserable way to live? Never having a hope, never knowing from day to day what your destiny is, you're one heartbeat away from eternity and you're not sure? Man, how can you have any peace, any hope? You know what our hope is? Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know what? You know the hope that I have? It's rock solid. It's like an anchor. It's gripped. It's firm. It's holding me in place. You know how I know that? Because I know who I put my trust in. And it's Jesus Christ. And He's the surety of the New Testament. He's the surety of it. He promised it. And it's impossible for Him to lie. That's what it says right there in that passage. Which we might have a strong consolation. You have a hope this afternoon. You have a trust. You have a do you have confidence? You know, some of you are here and you're not sure. Man, what a miserable way to live. Did you know that when you leave here tonight, you can be sure? You can have a confidence. You can have a trust that's just, it's rock solid. It's firm. It's complete in Jesus Christ. It'll be like an anchor. Don't live life just out there like a ship without anything. Just, man, whenever time the wind or the waves go, what a miserable way to live. You don't have to live that way. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's a consolation and a hope that's like an anchor. And it'll hold you in place. It don't matter how strong the waves are or how strong the winds are. That anchor is going to hold you in place. Man, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, a Christian that has a hope in Jesus Christ, there's just something that they have that the lost world doesn't get. It doesn't understand. You know, I've seen Christian people go through the worst of circumstances and be rock solid and have a hope and have a joy and have a peace through the worst of life's circumstances. Accidents, physical infirmities, nights spent in the hospital, nights spent in a funeral home, financial difficulties and struggles, problems at home, problems in marriages around them. And I've seen Christians who have been so solid through it. How does that happen? They have a hope, a joy, and a peace that's like an anchor. And it don't matter how many waves there are, they're firm because of what they put their trust in. You know, if you put your hope in your... You know what? I'm going to change tomorrow. I am. I change from day to day. But there's something about God's counsel that verse 17 says it's immutable. And it don't change. And tomorrow, when your circumstances change, that's okay. God doesn't. And tomorrow, when you get a bad phone call from a doctor or from a family member, that's okay because God doesn't change. And the hope that you have today is still the hope that you'll have tomorrow. Not that you won't grieve and even sometimes worry, but there's something in the Christian that gives him peace and he has a hope that's not moved. You know why? He's my surety. He's my surety. What Judah said to Benjamin, Dad, he's mine. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to protect him. I'll be surety for him. I have all that in Jesus Christ. I got nothing to worry about. You know that? I have a hope in Christ that's like an anchor. And I don't care, it doesn't matter what happens. I know tomorrow where my hope is, no matter what's going on around me, He's my surety. What a hope to have in Jesus Christ.